Finally, we're going to be in John chapter 14, and we're going to be working with verses 15 to 21. Just can't get away from it. John chapter 14. Starting at verse 15. John 14, starting at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, for the love that they bring. For we know that we ourselves are not love, that you are. And that true love can only come in an expression of a true love for you. And so we ask, Father, as we look at your words here today, help us to open up our hearts to that love. Help us, Father, to open up ourselves and be vulnerable to what you have for us. For we know that in your love and in your truth, that you will grow us, that you will save us, that you will help us to love you and to obey your commands. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been in love? Has anybody not been in love? I was going to ask you to raise your hands if you haven't, but I don't know if I want to know that. That's almost depressing. I've been in love a lot. I remember my first love. And she wasn't a woman of the world. She was a woman of innocence. She didn't know much, and I didn't know much because we were both in the fourth grade. But I felt in my heart that I loved her. And I remember the first time that I had a chance and I was going to tell her I loved her. It was an awkward moment. Even now as I'm trying to say it, I'm getting all these goosebumps and kind of weird feelings. It's like, whew. But I remember... we were on the playground, or in the playground, whichever you say that way. And I was going to tell her, I decided, I'm going to do it. And mostly because my friends had said, I dare you to tell her you love her. And I said, okay, I will. I'm not afraid. Well, I know you're not afraid, but go do it. I know, you know, how kids do. And so I decided I was going to go tell her. And so, I walked across this playground. In later years, I found out it was really only like 10 or 15 yards across. But it seemed like it was a football field. And as I walked across, I was going to tell her, I knew that moment was going to come, that I was going to say those words, and I was going to say, I love you. It was a real awkward moment when I finally made the distance. My heart's pounding, and I know I'm just sweating, And it wasn't because I was a kid on the playground. It was because I was about to say something that, oh, man, there was a lot at stake, right? And we know that awkward moment. And what makes it so awkward? It's not that maybe we don't believe that, but what makes it awkward is the response, right? We're waiting, right? So what's in my mind and what's in my heart? What's as I'm walking across as this fourth grade kid, I'm walking across this playground, I'm going to go tell the love of my life that I love her. I'm just going to bear it out there and I'm going to let it be known. And so as I walk across that playground and I finally reach out, what is it that's causing me all of this problem? What's causing me all of this awkwardness? Well, it's that moment. Because I'm going to say it. And I don't know what she's going to say. So what she said was, "Ew." And that has been the standard for the rest of my life. As long as they don't say, "Ew," you're doing okay. So far, my wife hasn't said, "Ew." Not about that, anyway. But we have that moment in our lives that we reach that we're going to say this to someone, and sometimes it's not a love of our life, but sometimes it's someone that we do love. It could be, you know, just someone in our lives that we want them to know how much we really care about them, how much we love them. You know, it's the world that places all the stigma on that word love. It's the world that places the stigma on that word and the meaning and what it means in our lives. It's the world that places us in a position where men aren't really supposed to express love for one another, that we're supposed to be careful how we express it in our lives. And so we're taught, you know, to live, you know, boldly and manly and courageously. And we're taught, you know, we're the guys that, you know, if you fall down and you get up, you rub dirt in it, you know, and just get up and go after it again. Get back up on the horse. You know, that's how we, so we kind of started that, you know. We perpetuate that too, by the way. You know, we just say that we can't express it in our lives, that for some reason, if we say to something or somebody that we love them, that we're showing a weakness, that we're showing something in ourselves that is a vulnerability, and we don't want anybody to know that. We don't want people to know that we're vulnerable. Now, it comes easier for a woman, and I don't know if that is nurture or nature and all that, but I know that it does. But I know that also, though, that for some reason, the women wait for men to say it first. I don't know why. Maybe it's just because you like to see us squirm a little bit. Or maybe it's because you just kind of like to see that in this vulnerability in your man, you know, this soft side of your man, you know, because you might be a little softer and you want to see that in him. And so as we come together then, and people who love each other, this seems to be an awkward moment for us even still. I mean, guys, and I'm not going to pull you on this, I'm not going to make you raise your hands, but, you know, if you're telling your wives that you love them, it's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of a godly man, you know, that as you express that. So that's an aside. That's a Ben-ism, you know, that God teaches us these things and he helps us to grow in it. So take that for what it's worth. You know, you can crucify me later if you're a man, and if you're a woman, I expect rewards. I've told your husbands to love you and to tell you that, so you owe me one. So it is awkward, and Jesus brings us to this moment that he tells the apostles, he tells us that he loves us. And you know, and so in this, then, it brings up a real question. It's like, do we love him? How do we show our love for Jesus? And as he shows it to us, what is that? What did he do? What did he say? How did we know that Jesus loves us? Because isn't that the deal? The deal is if I say I love you, I want you to say you love me in return. That as we bring these things to the table, we want to have a reciprocation on that. In other words, we want it returned to us. And so it becomes a fear. Well, how do I know he loves me? How do I know that if I say I love him, that he will say he loves me? Well, if you look back in our chapter here in 14, if you go back and look at verses 5 and 6, Thomas said to him, and he's talking to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you are going." Jesus has just told them he's leaving. He's leaving them. And so how can we know the way? Well, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we may, as men and even as people, have a hard time expressing our love for one another. Notice here that as Thomas comes to Jesus with this question, that Jesus doesn't just say, "You." What he says is, "This is how you know, Thomas." And so he shows him, he tells him, he teaches him. He lets him see that Jesus then becomes then this love in Thomas's life. It's not even so much that Thomas even has to say it first, but Jesus has said it first. Jesus has loved Thomas first. And so he shows it to them in this expression of Thomas is not, he doesn't understand. How, Jesus, how? And he says, "Well, Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the one that you follow. I'm the one who will show you the way home. So that whenever you're lost, Thomas, you just need to look for the one who loves you. So as we see this in Jesus then, let's take a look at verse 15, and we're going to spend a lot of time with this verse. Because to me, this is one of those verses that if you can hang on to it, you can put your claws into this thing, that you will hang on to Jesus when you do it. In verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. Now, that should be pretty straightforward, don't you think? Here's the condition, if you love me. So in other words, the question is you. Do you love him? The question is for me, do I love Jesus? So he says, if you do love me, you will obey my commands. Now, I think that draws a lot of questions in there, but we're not going to deal with all of those today. The thing that I want to deal with here primarily, and hopefully some of the others as we go, is that if you take a look at this verse, at this sentence here, if you love me, keep my commands, that what we can see in that there's a variety of responses for us in this. So let's take a look at just a few of them. I thought of three of them. If you have more, you're more than welcome to develop those and look at those yourself. I think it's a good exercise. So let's take a look. So here's the responses. So if you love me, keep my commands. Okay, so if you love Jesus, but you don't keep his commands. All right, so our response could be, well, I love him. I just don't do what he says. You know, so what we're looking at there is someone who has kind of a me mentality, someone who has a central idea of what the Bible should say and not what it does say. That if we look at ourselves in that terms, or people who are in those terms, that they love Jesus but they don't keep his commands. You know, Jesus has called that person a hypocrite in Scripture. And we certainly know what that means, but more importantly, we know when we do it. That when we express our love, we keep our commands to Jesus, or the commands that he has given us. But here then we have this option or this response of, well, I love him, but I don't keep his commands. And then another option in the responses is, I don't love him, but I do keep his commands. And what we find in that is a strict a fundamentalism. We find in that a legalism. What we find in that is something that is more concerned about a standard than we do about the love that the commands came in. That we find in ourselves then this adherence to right and wrong, and this adherence to having a standard or a measure of this is what's right or wrong in our terms, but not necessarily in the terms of Jesus. We find that Jesus commanded us, even in the same area of this discourse that we're in, this lesson that we're in, that Jesus says, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. He didn't ask you, he told you to love one another. This is his command, love each other. Okay, so we have that, don't love Jesus, but we keep his commands. Well, that's just a way for us to find that we can do this on our own terms, in our own works. It, too, is very self-centered. And then the third option here, the third response that I have put it forth is, I don't love Jesus, and I don't follow his commands. That is a complete rejection of who he is. That is a complete rejection of what he has done for you. That is a complete rejection of the fact that Jesus had crucified himself for our sins. And so we find ourselves then standing here wondering, well then, what is the right response? What's the response that Jesus gave us? You see, he's still answering this question for them. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You know me. You know where I'm going. You know the way there. You just don't want to love me. And so Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commands. So that's the response that we have in front of us, that Jesus has given us the answer. This is the answer. How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I know Jesus? How do I know that I don't know him? Do you love Jesus? Because if you do, you'll keep his commands. You see, this is central to a lot of things that we do. It brings out so much when we look at this. Now sometimes we look at this and we say, well, there's only one answer. You know, and people say, well, that's really narrow-minded of you, isn't it? Well, the fact of the matter is, and we have to be very clear on this is not something that I said. This is something that Jesus said. Jesus, the one who dies for our sins, Jesus, the God incarnate in the world, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the creator of the universe, he was there in the beginning. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So as he brings that to us, and he brings us his only answer, and we find that this is what he offers it in us, I love the idea that he says, if you do. You see, we often say, well, where's my choice in all this? Where's my will in this? Well, there it is. It's right there. Love him. That's your choice. Love him or don't love him. And then so we find ourselves standing in this idea that, well, if I say I love him, then I have to do what he says. And what husband doesn't have that fear when they first propose to their wife? I say, I love you. Right? Will you marry me? And I'll be hanged if she didn't say yes. Because now that means she's going to want me to do what she says. Now, come on now. I know I'm not alone in this. I mean, I wouldn't be the first husband that ever got married to a wife and got so mad at her because she was trying to make, and this is always the defense. I love this defense. She's trying to make me into somebody else. You bet. Because probably when you started out, you weren't worth anything. And then all of a sudden, God gave you a wife, and that made you better than what you were. And God says, now I'm going to use that woman, and she's going to make you an even better husband than you think you're going to be. Who would know better than a wife of how good of a husband you're being? Now, I know that sounds like I'm jumping ship here. But I got to tell you, my wife's not even in town. And I'm still saying that. Because the fact of the matter is that Jesus, then, he does the same thing. That he brings us into this relationship, and he's the one that tells us, this is how you're going to be a godly person in your relationship with me. Our wives, men, has one time looked at us and said, well, you know, he didn't used to leave his underwear laying around like that. You're absolutely right, I didn't. Every time she came over, I hid them under the bed because I figured she wouldn't look there. She always asked me later, well, why didn't you hide them in the washing machine? I said, what's that? So, as Jesus brings us to these moments, he brings us to this understanding, he brings us there. Jesus is the one who teaches us how to love him. Jesus teaches us how to love. That's why he commands it to us. That's why he gives this to us in this situation here that he says, if you love me, keep my commands. Man, that is a powerful, powerful verse. But now let's add verse 16 on there. And, a big word, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Let's throw 17 on there, part of 17, the Spirit of Truth. Okay, so if you love Jesus and you keep his commands, he says, and, in other words, he adds to that. So if you're doing this, he will add to that, that he will ask the Father, that he will ask for us, because at the moment, we don't stand in the ability or the worthiness to stand in God's presence without Jesus. He paid for our sins, we haven't. And so then he says, so I will stand and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you. Now, I want to relate that to verse 26 in our same chapter. If you just slide over to verse 26 and take a look at that. So Jesus says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That will be the role of the Holy Spirit. He is here and he's labeled or titled as the advocate. Then there's a pause and then it's the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about that for a second. Let's talk about what we have here in front of us. Okay, so first, he's identified as the Spirit of Truth. Now, the Spirit of Truth, the Greek word for that is pneuma. All right, you don't have to remember that any further than the back doors. Okay, but that's the Greek word because it has different meanings. It has different purpose, and that's why I bring it to you. And so what we identify in this, in the Spirit of Truth, is a function. It is a function of what Jesus will do. So as he is speaking to us and he is speaking to them, that as he's going through this, he says that this is what the Father will bring to you. He will bring to you the Spirit of Truth. Why? Because you love me and you keep my commands. So he will give you this truth through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And so we realize that in pneuma, that word then is defined as wind. As the wind goes wherever it pleases. It's also identified as breath, the breath of God. A divine breath of God, and therefore then, the voice of God. The Spirit of truth is the voice of God in our lives. The Spirit of truth is God speaking to us and in us and through us. But then he makes a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now my point here in this is that they are one and the same. They just have different purposes. So the first one, the Spirit of truth, is really functional. It's the function of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit then, Parakletos, or if you're from Iowa, Parakletos, is the being, is the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the one who is the Holy Spirit. So as we speak of the Holy Spirit, we speak of a person, we speak of a being. And it's no different or no insignificant or no less significant than the fact that when we talk about each other as beings, you say, well, you know, there's Ben Ramirez, and he's also called a husband, and he's also called a father, a grandfather, and oh yeah, we also call him a pastor. So we have these different roles in these things, but we have one being, the Holy Spirit. And so as the Holy Spirit then is identified in here, I think this is just, you know, one of these things that you look at and you realize, man, this is bigger than anything I know. But here in verse 26, he's called the advocate, someone who stands for someone else, someone who does for someone else, someone who represents someone else. And in this case, of course, is that we find out later is that the Holy Spirit represents us to God, that he will stand to God and say, God, this man, is he loves you and he follows your commands, that he will be the one who affirms this. But I find it very interesting that as we look through this, or as I look through this, that in the version that we have here in the NIV, he says the advocate. Now in the King James Version, he's called the comforter. And the New American Standard Bible, also known as the NASB, he's called the helper. And then in the Christian Standard Bible, which I don't know how they're the standard, but okay, Christian Standard Bible, he's called the counselor. Now, right away, we look at this and we think, well, okay, so what's the confusion here? Well, I offer you there's no confusion. That what I would offer you is that the Holy Spirit is all of those things. So in other words, which one is he? The answer is yes. He is all of them. He is all of those things. And through the different versions, as they bring the emphasis of their interpretation, they just use those different parts of who the Holy Spirit is, the different characteristics. In other words, when it's time to talk about the pastor, you say pastor. When it's time to talk about the husband in training, you say the husband. Okay, as we bring these things together, then we can understand that then in the Holy Spirit, he has all of these different roles that he plays in our lives. This being that God, that Jesus Christ identifies as the Holy Spirit, stands next to us and he does these things as needed. There are times in our lives when that love that we have for him and the love that he has for us requires that he comforts us. There's time then as we're going through things, we just need your help, Jesus. We don't know what to do. He gives us help. He gives us counsel. He helps us to see these things as we're supposed to see them. He gives us the counsel of the truth, the Spirit of the truth. So we see here then that as we see this mention of the Spirit of the truth and the Holy Spirit, we're talking about one person, one being, and that is the Holy Spirit himself, just many functions that he has. Now, as we look at this here, and we try to bring ourselves to what do we do with this, now that we know all these wonderful, amazing things about the Holy Spirit, what does that change? What does that make a difference in our lives? It's this. As we see Jesus in Scripture, and we go and we learn more about him because he's our first love, that as we go to him and we study him and we want to know him, right? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? When you love someone in your life, don't you study them? You know, there is no better expert on my life than Mrs. Ramirez. That's my wife, not my mom. But as my wife looks at me, she has done a complete study of who I am. And she's identified some key faults in the behavior that I have and the character that I've developed. Now, she works hard to correct those. But she understands there's no way it's going to get done without a God. And so she calls upon God, right? So God becomes a counselor to her and a helper to me. And so as we look at the Spirit and we see that he does all these things, we ask ourselves, well, what does this have to do with Jesus? Well, this is what it is. Jesus is all of those things when he is in the world. He was in the world temporarily with us. He was the incarnate God in the world. In other words, God said, I'm going to come down to them and I'm going to do it in a way that they can look into my face, that they could know me. And so he became a man. He became less than what he was. Less so that he could stand with us. He loved us that much that he would come and that he would stand with us and that he would offer these things to us as a counselor, as an advocate, as a comforter, as a helper, as someone who loved us, that he would come into the world and he would do this. Well, then we ask ourselves, well, how do we know Jesus now? The Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the advocate. Jesus is the helper. Jesus is the comforter. Well, how does he do both of those at the same time? He does it. He says, when I leave, then he will come. And God says, when I'm with you, then I will be with you. And then as we see all of what God does, certainly we are amazed by his wondrous power. There is no way that we'll ever be able to figure out how God and Jesus are the one and the same. What we have in front of us is that Jesus said it. That Jesus said that he and the Father are one. That they would then be in us. And we say, well, how are you going to do that? He says, the Holy Spirit. That he brings to us this understanding. And we say, well, you know, Jesus, that sounds good. But are you talking about any idea that where I just have a happy spirit today or I have a Jesus spirit today? No, he said, I will be in you. I will dwell in you. I will dwell with you. And you say, well, how does that happen? How do you get inside of me like that? He says, because if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you want to know if the Spirit is working in you, realize that you need to understand this truth. Realize that you need to understand what it is he commands so that you can do that. And if you love him, you will do it. You see, my wife was never trying to make a new person out of me. What she was trying to do was to help herself to be a new person for me. And he said, well, how does that happen? Well, because she saw things in me that irritated her and that made her in discordance with me. Okay, in other words, it just really ticked her off sometimes. And that as she looked at me, she didn't want to make me into a new person. She just wanted to know if I would stop doing that. Now, in my house, we do have commands, and sometimes I give them, but most of the time, we agree on them. You thought I was going to say she gave them, didn't you? Yeah. No, we agree on them. You know, we agree on these things. So as she says those things, she's not trying to hurt me or drag me down. She wants me to understand what it is that I am doing to hurt her. Isn't that why you cry out in pain? Isn't that why you cry out when you're desperate? Isn't that why that it hurts so much sometimes that, you know, it just frightens us even to say it? It's because when we say it, we're vulnerable. But Jesus says, you don't have to be vulnerable with me. I love you already. I've given you my commands and I've helped you to understand who I am. All you need to do is love me and know my commands. And by the way, if you don't know them and you say, well, I'm not really sure how that works. How does Jesus be God and the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit be God and Jesus all at the same time? You're in a big club. But as we look at this, we understand that the one that we love, he knows. We trust him. Just like I trust her and she trusts me. Even when I'm not around, she still trusts me. You see, that's how this works. God gives us so many lessons to know his love and to know how much that he loves us. But because we are thick-headed, because we are hard-hearted, because sometimes we can be vipers and hang out in broods, God still shows us. Let's take a look at verse 27. We're skipping way ahead in there. And in verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Do you get that? Do you get that? Do you understand that? Do you pull that into your heart? Do you understand that the peace that he gives you is not the peace of the world? Do you get all that? Because if you do, you're awesome. Because sometimes I don't. When I first bring myself to this, and it doesn't matter which time, whether it was the 100th time or the 50th time, I still don't quite get that. And I don't mean that I don't understand the words. I mean I don't understand what he means. But you see, Jesus, he loves me. He wants me to know what it means. And so if you look at the verses just before that, that he shows us what this is. And I'm going to walk you through that. I want you to see that. But first I want to point this out to you, that God always does that. You see, this is a relationship with him where he always acts. This is a relationship with our God where he doesn't just sit on his hands. He does. He shows. He teaches. He wants us to know. He lifts us up. He helps us to know that he is there, that he's waiting for us just to love him in return. You see, all the way back in John chapter 3, verse 16, maybe some of you know this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He gave his one and only Son so you could be with him. That's how much he loves you. And we say, well, he never shows his love. You know, look at all the stuff I don't have. Look at all the troubles that I have and I don't want. And then God loves me? Yes. Matter of fact, he showed you first. He showed you before you were even born how much he loved you. He had that in plans before the people that he is actually talking to here in Scripture were born. It was going to happen. He was going to show his love. He wanted them to know how much he loved them. And there was only one way to do that. And that was in his time. And then Jesus came. And then Jesus died for our sins. A little later, Paul is writing to the Romans. And the Roman church is having some problems. They have Jews and Gentiles who sit in the same place. Well, actually, they sit in the same area. They sit in separate seats. They have a problem with each other. They don't like each other. They think the other person should change. Sounds like a marriage, doesn't it? The husband thinks the wife should change. The wife says, when's that man ever going to change? Use words like incorrigible. I think that's a good word. Because when you're criticizing me, I'm not encouraged. Paul says to the Romans, he says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still a sinner, he died for you. My wife, she married me knowing what she was getting into. Yeah, she didn't see the underwear laying around. I grant you that. I hid that well. But she knew who I was as a man. She knew who I was, whether I knew God or didn't know God. She knew who I was and the things that I said to her, that I was to her, that she learned as she studied who I was. And she made those notes. She still has them. She wrote them down. I get to hear about them every August 19th, which is our anniversary. Do you remember when? Oh boy. But Jesus, he died knowing all those things about you. Knowing that you weren't perfect. He never told you to be. Knowing that you weren't worthy of what he was about to do. He never asked you to be worthy. He acted first. He says, I love you. And I love you this much. As I'm going to die for you. And so later when Paul is writing them, he's reminding them. Because they're saying, well, you know, they're not treating each other with the love that Jesus commanded. So when that happens, when we don't love one another, it's because we're not living in the love of Jesus. We love Jesus, or we don't love Jesus, and we don't keep his commands, is what we're trying to do. You know, that as we bring ourselves to this understanding that he says, I command you to love one another, we should love him and follow his commands. Right? So when we don't do that, then it takes a reminder. And this reminder is that the gift that you have wasn't because you earned it. That gift you never earned, nor were you worthy of it. It was given to you in the grace of God. That he loved you so much that he wanted you to have this. That he wanted you to know this about you. Is that he, the creator, the one who made you, he loves you and he wants you. And so when Paul writes them, what he's reminding them of their first love. You ran off with it. Jews and Gentiles. You're not loving one another like he commanded, and you don't even know it. You think that you're showing your love, but all you're doing is following the commands. And so as Jesus brings us into this demonstration of his love and he shows us these things, and he teaches based on all this demonstration of God's love. You see, Jesus is even talking about what he's going to do next, but he's also talking about what God has done. What God has done in his life. Look at verse 22. Then Judas, make sure you know that not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Why don't you show yourself to them? If you show them Jesus, they will believe like we believe, and man, this would be an easy gig. We could have a good time at all of this." But look at Jesus' response in the very next verse. He says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." The condition is they must love Jesus. The reason he won't show himself to them is because they don't love him. Because the fact of the matter is that he has shown himself to them. Jesus has shown you his love. God has shown you his love for you. He has shown this to you. But we can't see it sometimes because we're not loving him in return. That as we find ourselves in this predicament, we find ourselves in the idea of the condition, this condition of our blindness. And then we also find the condition of what God has offered us in the sacrifice of his very own son. In verse 24, "And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own." This is Jesus talking. "They belong to the Father who sent me." Why does he have to mention that? Because he is man in the world. He's man in the world. And he says, these aren't the words. I brought these words to you because my Father loves you, and he says you're not loving him. And he says that you're not following his commands. And he sent me here to show you his love. And he's going to show it not only in the presence of Jesus, but in the death of Jesus. That he will show you how much he loves you and how much he cares about you. That he wants you to know that you're blind to all these things. You can't see it. You think you can see it, but you can't. You're just being an obstinate wife or an obstinate husband. Because you think the other person is wrong and you just won't listen. Once I realized that what my wife was trying to tell me and to say to me was her kind of plea and cry, that these are the things that hurt me, that once I understood, I took the blinders off, I could see that pain and I could see that suffering, then I changed for her. I did it because I love her and I want to be right for her. And as I give myself to that relationship, I do it out of being able to see who she is. Jesus can see you. He knows you. He looks at you. He knows you're not worthy. He knows you're not perfect. He knows you're still hiding stuff out there. He got it. He knows. You know, but as he does that, he says, "Do you see my love for you?" And a lot of the world said no. Much of the world still says no. Unfortunately, there's a consequence that comes to this. In verse 25, he says, All this I have spoken while still with you. Verse 26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So guess what happens if you don't love Jesus? You don't get that. You have not yet. God is not in your life. He won't be. He's not going to stay where he's not loved. We know that feeling, don't we? How many of you do? How many of you will stay someplace where you're not loved? But we won't have that. And there are even more serious consequences that come after. So finally then in verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "You heard me say I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you." And he does come back to them. He will come back to us. "If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." You see, they're just thinking about themselves. They're just thinking, "Jesus, stay with us. Help us." You see, sometimes I won't change for my wife, because I don't want to. But if I think that I'm helping her and I think that it means something beneficial to her, I will change. Matter of fact, I've learned that there's a lot of things in my life that I fight for just because I want them. And so when I surrender those things, I surrender them out of love and out of a desire to help her and to be a good counselor to her and a good guide. And then Jesus says the same thing here. You would want me to go back to my Father if you understood. 29, I have told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. Love of all these things that Jesus has done, these aren't things that he just did because he happened to be looking at something and he said, this I'm going to do. He says, even before time began, he says, I love them and I will be there for them. I'm going to die for them. In Galatians chapter 2 and verses 20 to 21, the Apostle Paul now is writing another church, the Galatians, who are struggling in knowing Jesus. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If you could do it yourself, there was no reason for Jesus to die. If you could force God to love you, what kind of relationship would that be? I don't know about you, but I've never come across a person that I thought I could force them to love me. I've tried. That's why those are called broken relationships. But in the end, true love comes from true hearts. And it starts with the one who loved us first. Do you love Jesus? Father, I thank you so much for what you do for us in all ways and in all things. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to open up our hearts in your truth. I thank you, Father, that you have given us this reminder how important love is in our lives, and we so desperately seek it that we turn it into so many things that it's not. For we feel, Lord, that as we deal with the world, that we can see that your love is not there, that we replace it with so many different things that never last. But then there's you, Lord, who showed us how much you love us. You gave us a son. You gave us a hope. You gave us an eternal future. Why do we reject it? How can we not see that love? I pray for myself today, Lord. I pray that you help me to remember your love in my life and why you brought me my wife. I pray that and give you thanks that you love me so much that you put her alongside of me to make me a more godly man. I pray, Lord, for those who don't know Jesus today, here in this building or outside the building. I ask, Lord, that you help them to know your love. Help them to know they're not alone, that they don't have to face these things on their own. That you will love them and you will show them, that you will teach them what is right and what's wrong. Help us always, Father, then, to know in our hearts how much we love you, that we will follow your commands, not because you commanded it, but because we love you and want to be with you forever and ever. Amen.